I don't know how much you know about Timothy. We're going to look at the first epistle of Timothy, of Paul to the Timothy. And I want to just kind of get the setting here. Paul now is an older man. He's been saved for over 30 years. About that time. And he's now in his middle 60s, perhaps around 64, 5. He's writing this letter. He's been in prison for 4 years. Now he's been released, and there's a period when he's free, and he's writing this letter to Timothy, who is his spiritual son. He'd seen him come to know the Lord, and then he'd seen him grow and become very useful, and he traveled with Paul in preaching and teaching. And so this letter now is being written. It's a very intimate, personal letter from this older servant of the Lord to his son in the faith, Timothy. We're going to read chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose or goal of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully or properly. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, they may learn not to blaspheme. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Now, in these chapters, he's going to be giving Timothy some instruction. He's left Timothy in Ephesus. He's gone on to Macedonia, gone across over into Greece. And he's left Timothy there now to give some serious teaching and to help the church in Ephesus and those churches around. Ephesus was kind of a center, and there were other churches that had begun out from that center of Ephesus. And as he writes now, it's the chapter 1 emphasizes true teaching. It's very important that you believe truth and not error. And so this chapter 1 is going to emphasize to Timothy, teach true teaching. When you come to chapter 2, he's going to encourage prayer. Emphasis there is on prayer. You come to chapter 3, and the emphasis is on leadership. And leadership is so important in any group of people. The leadership of our country is very important. Our president is very important. He sets a tone, and he is an example to others. When Mr. Clinton was the president, he had a very strong impact on a lot of lives, whether for good or for evil. And so leadership is important. Chapter 3 emphasizes leadership in the local fellowship, in the church. And godly, good leadership is very, very important. When you come to chapter 4, there's a warning against apostasy, against turning away from the faith. And then when you come to chapters 5 and 6, there are a lot of practical exhortations about how we as Christians should live. Now, chapter 1 is going to be then on teaching. Paul writes, and he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this means he speaks with authority. He's sent by the Lord himself. This is by the commandment of God and our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He's very conscious. God has chosen me. God has called me to this work. And as we think of those who are missionaries or those who we speak of as being in full-time work, they need to be very conscious of the fact God has called me to this work. It's not something you just choose for yourself. Paul doesn't say, you know, I've just decided I think it'd be a nice idea to be an apostle. He'd give me a place in history and give me a place of importance. I think I'll be an apostle. No, he says, I didn't choose it for myself. God has chosen me, and God has given me this commandment to carry out his work. When he speaks to Timothy, he says he's a true son. He's real. He's genuine. Now, Paul had the experience, as most do, if you're involved in the Lord's work, at times you may lead someone to the Lord, at least you think you did, and they make a profession. But then down the road, they show they don't carry on, they don't continue, they're not genuine. But Timothy here now, it's been over a period of years, and Paul says, you're a true son. Timothy, you're real, you've accepted the Lord, your life has been changed, and you're a genuine son in the faith. And then there's the greeting there, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, Paul loves to use that expression. Sometimes it's just grace and peace. Here he includes mercy. Because as sinners, we desperately need God's grace. We need to come to know his forgiveness. We need to come to know his love. We need that desperately if we're going to have peace. A lot of people are disturbed and confused. There's a lot of so-called mental illness, and there are just a lot of unhappiness in the world. A lot of people who don't have peace. The scripture says the wicked are like the restless sea. It has no peace, no rest. Now, it's fascinating to look at the sea because it's always moving. There's a swell is coming in. There's a surge of the sea. It's moving constantly. But the scripture says the unsaved, the wicked, are like that in that they're never really at rest. They're constantly looking for something else, something to excite, something to satisfy, something to meet the needs of their heart. And he says here, but really, real peace comes from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as he begins to talk about true teaching, we want to notice what he says here about it. don't you charge people not to teach an other doctrine, a different doctrine. Paul is saying the teaching you've received is from God. This is true. There is true teaching. There is truth. And here he's saying to Timothy, you charge these people, don't teach a different doctrine, a different teaching than you've received. And so we go back to the apostles' teaching. As we go through the New Testament, we're receiving the apostles' teaching. Where did they get their teaching? From the Lord Jesus. They spent time with him, they heard him teach, and so they spoke with authority. They said, this is the will of the Lord, this is what God wants. And we today still have their teaching that we proclaim today. There's a warning, he says, genuine true teaching is marked by faith and simplicity. It isn't complicated. It's not something that's very difficult to understand. Don't give heed, he says, to fables and endless genealogies, to teaching that is claims to be very deep and is involved in these things. The Mormons are great for genealogies. They go back and they study through genealogies. Whatever it is here, he says, the truth of God is simple and it's in faith. Don't be confused by false teaching. So true teaching is marked by faith and by simplicity. He says to beware then of fanciful ideas. And the goal of true teaching is love. Notice verse 5. The purpose, or you could say the goal. What is your goal in teaching? Is your goal in teaching so that people will understand doctrines and be able to argue about them? Is the goal of teaching so you can say, well, I understand the doctrine of the Trinity and I understand these doctrines and I can discuss them and I can argue about them? Paul says the goal of all teaching is not that you may just be intellectually informed, but that your life will be changed. The goal of all teaching is love. So as we hear the Word of God, and as if you have opportunity to teach it, the goal of it is to change the person, not just to inform him intellectually. You want to see his life changed, his heart changed. You want to see him become a loving person. He says the goal of the commandment of all this teaching and I've been doing is love. I want to see you become a loving person. And this love will flow from a pure heart. You can't really love as you should unless your heart is right and pure. If you're loving sin, you can't really love people or love God. And I want to go back to Psalm 51 and verse 10, the Psalm of David. And notice what he has to say here. This is a psalm where he's troubled about his sin. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. In verse 7 he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David says, I feel so dirty because of my sin. I feel just dirty. And he says, Lord, I want to be clean. You're going to have to clean me. You're going to have to wash me. Make me hear joy and gladness. I'm unhappy because of my sin. And then he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A clean heart. So he says here, the goal is that you have a pure heart, a clean heart. A goal is that you have a good conscience, which will come from having a pure heart, a clean heart. Your heart is dirty, if there's sin in your life, you don't have a good conscience, your conscience troubles you. I've seen men and women tormented by their conscience. It can drive you mad if your conscience is troubling you because of your sin. It's a wonderful thing to have a good conscience. And he says genuine faith, not hypocritical faith. God has no use for hypocrisy. God has no use for games. God is concerned to see people who are real, who are genuine in their faith. And he says, then out of this should flow love. Love for God, first of all. And the sinner doesn't love God, he loves himself. He doesn't love God. The first and great commandment, the Lord Jesus said, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Him only shall you serve. You shall love God first of all. And you're not able to love God. You're not able to love God until you're cleansed from your sin. And have the bondage of sin broken. Now don't think God just came to save you from the penalty of your sin. He didn't come into the world, the person of the Lord Jesus, just to save you from the penalty. He wants to save you from your sin, from the bondage of sin, so that you're not a slave to sin anymore. Because it's a terrible thing to be a slave of sin and to constantly falling back into it, and to be constantly feeling guilty and convicted and unhappy and having a heart that's defiled by sin. So he says here, the goal of all my teaching is to see the hearts and lives of people change, not just to inform them intellectually, although that's part of it. But the goal is a moral transformation of us as the Lord's people. It's wonderful to see that taking place in people who turn to the Lord and accept Him. Love, he says, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a genuine faith, sincere faith. Love for God, and then love for others, for Christians. And this, of course, we were hearing a lot of the week at camp. An emphasis here on the need for us as the Lord's people to love one another and to be compassionate and to be affectionate and to be those who are genuinely concerned and interested in one another. And the Lord, by His Spirit, wants to work that into our lives. So we become really a loving people. Really a loving people among ourselves. And then that love to flow out to the sinners around us who aren't very lovable, who aren't attractive. You know, when you're dealing with people who are living in gross sin, and sometimes I've dealt with people that were involved in sin that I thought was repulsive. I think, how can you do that? I worked with a man who was homosexual for quite a time. And you have to love him. Christ loved them. God so loved the world. And the Lord Jesus died for them. And so Paul is saying here, my goal for you, and you emphasize to these people your teaching, the goal of all teaching, the end result should be not that you can argue about the truths of God, but that the truths of God change you and transform you and make you a loving person. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. The scripture says, if you are loving God and if you are loving other people, you've fulfilled all the requirements of the law and more. So that there's a strong emphasis here. He wants Timothy to realize this and to get this as a goal in his teaching. You're teaching, Timothy, what's your goal going to be? I want to see God's people become a loving people. I want to see people that are sinners come to love God, be saved. And so the goal of teaching is love, he says. Now there's a warning of some that have turned aside, and one of the false teachings that seemed to follow Paul wherever he went, he fought against it, was legalism. And trying to get teachers would come in and say, you know, what you believe is fine, you know, Paul, yeah, he talks about Jesus, that's fine. But you know, you really want to please God and you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to become like a Jew. You're going to have to start keeping the Old Testament law. You're going to have to keep circumcision, the festivals. You're going to have to keep all of these food requirements. You're going to have to start living under the law. If you don't, you won't make it in the end. And Paul fought that constantly, and here he hits it again. He says, these people are desiring to be teachers of the law. Some of these false teachers, he says, they don't understand really what they're saying and what they affirm. Now Paul says, all right, let's remember the purpose of the law. As we have true teaching, you're going to hear what the true purpose of the law is. Now, what is the purpose of the law? God gave the Ten Commandments. What was the purpose? So that you, by keeping the Ten Commandments, go to heaven? And Paul says, no, not at all. No one has kept them perfectly. No one is going to be in heaven on the basis of keeping the law perfectly. No one is going to be there because he says, I've kept all the rules. And I qualify because I have lived a good life. The truth is, we've all sinned. Paul emphasizes that in Romans 3. We've come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. And he says, the purpose of the law, there is a purpose. It's good, but use it right. Use it lawfully. Don't teach it to people and say, keep this now, and by keeping it, you go to heaven. That isn't the purpose of the law. He says the law really, the purpose, and let's go back and read Romans 7 and 13, and Paul is so keenly aware of this because it was a time when he was a law keeper and emphasized he was one of the most religious of the Jews and hammered it constantly, and he was so opposed to the gospel. But let's read Romans 7, and we read verse 12 first of all. Therefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. You understand that, Paul says? I'm not criticizing the law. Paul is not saying the commandment is wrong. Now people are today, some are saying some of the commandments are wrong. There are churches that are saying the commandments about homosexuality and sexual sin are wrong. So we're going to have a priest, we're going to have a minister who's a homosexual, a practicing homosexual, and we're going to say that's right. Paul says, well, you are completely wrong. God's word, his commandments, the laws of the Old Testament, he says, are holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? How come, Paul says, then, if the law is good, why do I have a struggle with it? Why does it kill me when I try to keep it? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Because in our sin, we begin to rationalize, we begin to excuse our sin, we begin to justify our sin. This is why today there are groups of homosexuals and they're forming churches. And there's pride in their sin. They have gay marches. There's a gay lobby in Washington. The public service radio, part of it is sponsored by a gay group when they announce it as such. We can become blinded and indifferent to sin and justify it and proclaim it as good. The law brings you up short. And God's word says, this is sin. I don't care what you call it. I don't care how you rationalize or you try to justify your behavior. God's word is there. Very clear and plain. Sex outside of marriage is sin. And so the law makes sin become exceedingly sinful. Now, if I listen to it, if I'm honest and I look at it, I'll realize it is sin. It doesn't matter if I've been doing it. Doesn't matter if everyone else is doing it. It's sin. And God's going to judge sin. So the law is something that will make sin exceedingly sinful if I will just read it and listen to it. And so it has a good purpose. Because in order to be saved, sin needs to become a problem for us. As long as you think you're doing fine and sin is no problem, God can't help you. The Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so when we realize I'm a sinner and I've got a problem, then we're going to turn to the Savior. So that here he says, the law is good to use it right. It's good for the person who's a sinner, who's justifying his sin. Because it nails you to the wall. It makes sin become exceedingly sinful. And we need that if we're going to be saved. And we need that if we begin to drift away from the truth of God. Now, you know, some of you have heard my testimony, but I grew up in a church where we said the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. We said the Lord's Prayer. We said nice words, and I was baptized as a baby, and the church told me, now you're a Christian. You're born again. Because as a baby, you had water put on your forehead. And your parents stood there, and they were very proud of you and happy. It was a happy occasion. And they thought, my parents thought sincerely, now our son is a Christian. He's been baptized. And as I grew up, then I was taught, well, now you need to keep the law because you started okay, but you know it's not depends on you. And so I was taught the Ten Commandments. And so I learned them. Went to catechism. So this is the first commandment. This is what that means. Second commandment, this means that. Heard the Ten Commandments, and I was told, now you need to keep those. Be good, keep the law, and in the end, you should have a pretty good chance. My problem was, as a teenager, I realized more and more, I am not keeping the law. And I realized I wasn't honoring my parents. I wasn't honoring my parents. In my teens, I was rebellious. My father would get so frustrated at me at times, he'd threaten to put me in a reform school. Because I was getting as big as he was, and he couldn't spank me anymore, and he was angry. I didn't honor them. Now, we had a guy yesterday saying today he was going to be with his mother, celebrate his 80th birthday. We were talking about the fact, how can we honor our parents? Talk about the fact, here she is 80 years old and you're going to have a celebrate her birthday. How can you honor her and respect her? Talk about the fact that he had caused her grief and pain at times. Now this was the time he could give her a little happiness. He could love her. He could thank her for what she'd done for him. He could show some respect and honor. Honor your father and mother. So anyway, the law, I realized more and more, I'm a sinner. And I'm not keeping it. And I was unhappy. I was guilty. And that's good. Because then I was ready, when I heard the gospel, I was ready to receive the Lord Jesus. Because I knew I was a sinner. And I knew I wasn't going to get to heaven by keeping the law. So he says, that's the right use of the law. Use it for the sinner. But it doesn't save you. Then you become righteous not by keeping the law, but by receiving Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit into your life. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful thing to be saved and to have peace with God. Not to be thinking in terms of, I'm going to have to keep the law, that Ten Commandments, and the more you read them, the more you feel guilty, and the more you feel a failure, because you know you haven't kept them as you should. The first commandment, putting God first, have no other gods before me. And here every sinner, if he looks at it and thinks about it, realizes, I haven't put God first in my life, put myself first. I've lived selfishly. I'm a sinner. So he says, use it lawfully. Use the law of God lawfully. Now Paul gives his testimony here. And he says, in a sense, I'm a pattern for faith. A pattern of God's grace. Notice what he says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, into the service. Paul says here, I'm a servant of his. I'm an apostle of his. I preach the gospel. I can be a messenger for God. But he says, you know, there was a time when I was terribly, terribly lost. I was on my way to hell, going there as fast as I could. Oh, you say, well, Paul, weren't you a good person? Paul could say, as touching the law, outwardly, he says, I was blameless. I was a religious person. People would have said, Paul, you're a good person. But Paul says, I was a terrible sinner. He says, I was a blasphemer. I spoke against the Lord Jesus. I was a persecutor. He says, I hated the Lord Jesus. I hated the gospel. I persecuted Christians. I had them thrown in prison. When they were being executed, I cast my vote against them. Paul stood there as Stephen was stoned to death, and Paul was approving the action of those who stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr. Paul says, I was a terrible sinner. Because I was rejecting Christ. There's no sin greater than rejecting Christ. There's no sin greater than turning your back on Him. He's the only Savior. So Paul says, I was a terrible sinner. And he says, God's grace reached out to me. I obtained mercy. I should have gone to hell for what I did. I had Christians put to death. Paul says, I should have been in hell. But God's grace reached out to me. His mercy reached out to me. And he says, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came, to save sinners. Let me ask you, have you ever realized I'm a sinner? Have you ever realized I'm under the judgment of God? Have you ever felt as convicted as Paul felt at the time when he was on the road to Damascus, and the voice came from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the voice came back, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And the truth came home to him, and it broke him there. I've been fighting God. I've been resisting God. I've been rejecting the one who really is the Christ, the Messiah. And on that road to Damascus, in a broken way, he turned to the Lord Jesus and was saved. And so he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Only God, of course, is able to evaluate sin and to say who's the worst. There have been some people that have done terrible, terrible things. Hitler, Stalin, millions of people died. Millions have their blood on the hands of these men, terrible, terrible sinners. But Paul said, and he's looking at it, this is the way he feels it. He says, you know what I did? It was terrible. I feel I'm the worst. And God saved me. So really what Paul is saying here, anybody can be saved. If I got saved, God could save me, can save you. But you're going to have to admit you're a sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's repentance. When you are convicted in your heart and you realize I've sinned and I've opposed God and I've been an enemy of God, and you're broken, and you say, oh Lord, forgive me. You repent of your sins and you receive the Lord Jesus. Saul did that on the road to Damascus. And he says, my, the Lord's been so patient with me. And he says, I'm a pattern, in verse 16, to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He says, you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved the way I was. On your face, before God as a sinner. With nothing to give God. Just receiving his grace and mercy. Have you been there? Have you ever been before God, broken as a sinner, and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner? And have you realized the enormity of your sin? And the fact that your sin will drag you down to hell? Have you realized I'm without God and without hope? And then have you turned to the Lord Jesus and realized I can be saved through him, and received him? Wonderful thing to be saved. And Paul here says, on a pattern of how people get saved. And because of this, he bursts out into praise, and he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I've got to praise the Lord. I've got to thank the Lord for what he's done. He saved me, the chief of sinners. And he's overwhelmed with gratitude for what God has done. We should feel the same way as we think of what the Lord has done. Now, as he concludes this chapter, he charges Timothy. He says, you wage a good warfare. You hold on to the faith and a good conscience. Warns them about some who've turned away from it. And there's a plea to Timothy, a charge to Timothy. Teach true teaching. Teach them the gospel, the truth of God. It's the only message that will save sinners. When we go to the jail, or we meet people on the streets, wherever, they're sinners. Without the Lord Jesus, they need to be saved. We as Christians, we ought to be sharing it more. It's a wonderful message. We ought to give out tracts. We ought to talk to people. We ought to do what we can to see others come to the Lord Jesus. He's a wonderful Savior. And we need to have that burden for the lost. There's a man named Tom McCullough in Oklahoma who I preached with a number of times. We had tent meetings together and other meetings. He was an Irishman.
He wasn't. He came from Ireland,
and he wasn't a educated man. I don't know if Tom ever went beyond the eighth grade, but he was a man who gotten saved, and a man who had a burden for the lost. And he wasn't a teacher. He would say to you, "I'm not really a teacher of the word, but he loved to preach the gospel." And I visited him just as he was dying of colon cancer, and before I left, he told me to open the drawer of a nightstand by his bed, and he said, "Hand me my wallet." And then he took the wallet and he peeled off a bill out of it, and he said, "Don, I can't preach the gospel anymore, but you can." He says, "Preach the gospel."